To Revelation, chapter 4, and we'll read together verses 6 through 11 of Revelation chapter 4. Verses 6 through 11. Revelation chapter 4. And here we go. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I'd like to continue a little thought. We talked Sunday night on the church. What was it, Sunday morning? The church within the churches. The church within the churches. And what I'd like to continue a little bit with, again, you've heard it many times, but I feel to emphasize it tonight, the difference between being saved and being an overcomer, and why it is so utterly important that we do not drop the ball. It is not a light matter. It's a very weighty matter. And the destiny of the saved person and the destiny of the overcomer are different enough to make every calorie of energy that you have to be devoted toward being an overcomer. It's not a light matter. Now, you realize in preaching this, we're running afoul of evangelical teaching. I had a call from Canada a couple of days ago. Ed Owen from Canada, John Andrus knows him. He asked for John, asked for Eddie. And he said that he heard the teaching at the Cervelo School and it helped him greatly. And now he has the Feast of the Lord. And in his town, they're starting a new Assembly of God church. And he's using the Feast of the Lord. He's evidently one of the founding leaders of the church. And as he is trying to teach these people, he sounds like a man of wisdom and is trying to do a good job, they're saying such things to him as, are you telling me I'm not saved? In other words, it's a radical message. And he was calling up to verify what he was teaching. Did I really believe this, etc.? And I counsel him this way, the way I was counseled by the navigators in World War II. They said this, don't, if you're leading someone to the Lord, don't give them your own ideas. Tell them what the Bible says, and God will bless his word. And they stress that in the navigators so much. Do not tell a sinner your own ideas. Take your Bible and show it to him. Have your verses marked and ready. Have your soul winner's Bible and show the sinner what the Bible says. And that was dinning in my head. And I said to him, Ed, do this. Do not philosophize with people, because when you begin to talk about the overcoming life, they'll say, well, what about my grandmother? She wasn't an overcomer. I said, do not allow people to philosophize and draw conclusions. Take them to what the Bible says and just ask questions from the Bible. What does this mean? And let the Bible do the speaking for you. And as radical as this thought is, that unless we are overcomers, we will not even meet the Lord when he comes, but shall be preserved to the second resurrection and saved therein, according to my teaching, it nonetheless is throughout the scripture. If we don't have to philosophize or ask about our grandmother or speculate or wonder how we can be right when everybody's wrong or anything, all we have to do is do what the scripture says. And I gave him a couple of scriptures, and I'd like to call your attention to them. For example, in Isaiah chapter 60, I've got this all written out, but I've got so many papers up here, if they ever start falling, I'm in big trouble. Some say, well, why do you need notes, Brother Thomas? We don't like canned preserves. That's fine, but I can't remember what I'm doing without them. It's my problem. I tell you, we have to go to the Word. Okay. We'll take, first of all, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12. Will someone read that, please?
For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, the nation shall be utterly wasted.
That's right. All right, now let me ask the group here. Who are the thee? Is the thee? Now look at what it says. The nation and kingdom that will not serve thee. Who is thee? Thee is Israel, or the church of God. All right, now who are those nations? Let me ask you this question. Are those nations saved, or is this people speaking from hell? Well, that sounds ridiculous, but this is of the point. Are these people who are in hell, is it saying that the people who are in hell will not serve the saved? Or is it saying that there's two categories of saved people, one who do the ruling and one who do the serving? Is that a reasonable interpretation? Huh? Well, there's no use going on if you're not convinced. Are those nations saved or not? Does it sound like they're saved? Does it sound like they're having an opportunity to serve God? Yes. Yeah, serving God how? Through whom? Through some people that we have not identified, but that I'm telling you is the church. We are being made kings and priests, are we not? Well, over whom? Well, not the unsaved people, for sure. Well, then we must be being made kings and priests over saved people. Is that right or wrong? Well, does anyone see any alternative to that? If you do, speak up, because I'm going to go ahead on this assumption. Is there any alternative to that interpretation? Are we saying here that there are two classes of saved people here, one who is being served and one who is serving, but they are neither one in hell and neither one is going to hell unless they don't serve? Is that right? Absolutely. What I'm trying to show you is it's not some weird doctrine that you have to go into some book on the table and find out what Thompson cooked up in his madness. It is the evangelical teaching which is off. It is absolutely off. It doesn't have the grasp of God's purpose whatsoever, because it has everybody being saved in one pot with no differentiation. And if you believe that, you will not be able to overcome that terrible weight that is on us in America. I could not be strong enough to tell you, we must, in spite of the tremendous handicap that we have in being in an affluent nation and without persecution, and believe me, these are genuine handicaps, I'm not being facetious at all. In spite of this, we must overcome, because if we do not, we will end up being ruled rather than ruling. And this is not bad. You can sit under your vine and your fig tree, but you will miss the glory of God. You will be inherited by someone. Now I am in dead earnestness. There is the Bible. That is what it says. Let us look now at, someone read Isaiah 61 verse 6. Look carefully at these. And I told Ed, and I gave him these scriptures. I said, Ed, give them these words. Do not philosophize. Because it's so different from what we've always believed that unless you see it, you'll never believe it. Someone read Isaiah 61 verse 6. All right, now, who are the priests of the Lord? According to the New Testament, is there anywhere in the New Testament that it says that we Christian saints are priests of the Lord? Where? Where? Someone read it. Find it. Give us chapter and verse. Like they used to say in the Navigators, give it to the chapter and verse fore and aft. Before you read the verse and after you read the verse. We've got to know the Bible, people. These people are coming up to Ed Owens and saying, are you telling us we're not saved? I know another person, it's fairly local here, that is beginning to doubt their very salvation because they've been reading in Works Not Mine, but an older scholar who's dead now, and they're reading about what he has to say about holiness, and this, and we're beginning to doubt our salvation. No, Isaiah. Did I say Revelation? I'm sorry. Isaiah 61, verse 6. I'm going to read that first. Oh, 1 Peter 2. Read it.
But ye are a chosen generation.
All right, listen now. Listen. You are a chosen generation. All right, read it.
A royal priesthood.
A royal priesthood. Now, someone had it. Is there any question about that? Are we the priests of the Lord? Come on, come on. Look at the Bible. All right, now, did someone find another place where it says that? All right, read the one in Revelation. 1:6. Someone read that. All right, now what I'm saying to you is, unless you overcome, you will not be a king and priest. What I'm saying tonight is there's multitudes of people who are saved. Now, let's take any kingdom. What is the ratio of the nobility to the average person? What is the general ratio? Are there about as many chiefs as there are Indians? No, usually each noble may represent maybe 5, 10, or 50,000 people or more. You see, there's a small ruling body. There's a king, usually princes, a nobility. But then there are the great mass of people. And what I'm saying is that the overcomers are a small group. See, they are not everybody and his brother. It really takes something to make it. It is going to take all that I have to give and all that you have to give, and we are not there yet. We've got a way to go. Now, let me encourage your hearts. We can do it. We can do it. We absolutely can do it, and you can do it. If I can do it, you can do it, and I mean to do it. And you can do it. I'm no smarter than you are. I mean, you may get there before I do, but I mean to get there on your shirt tail. Somehow, I mean to make it. And you can too, but you cannot possibly do it in the standard that is accepted in our culture. It cannot be done! And it is not something that you say, oh God, I can never do this in a million years. You can do it, but it requires everything. Not that you're striving, how shall we say, well, we get into it a little bit later. You have to watch very carefully, you have to guard your life in the area of sin. Not that you have the power to overcome, you don't, but that there's no letting up, there's no carelessness. I say we run a danger in this church, and we always do. It's a institutional problem. Whenever you have an institution, I don't care how dynamic the message is, people will adjust. People have a tremendous capacity. They can adjust. They can live in empty gasoline drums if they have to, but they will adjust. And once we adjust, we have had it. You can't let yourself adjust. You must stay hot, on fire, wire hard, because we're not there yet. It's not a time to be thinking of how we're going to spread out now and take this message and raise our families and be like everybody else. We can't do it. We've been called to something singular, spectacular, radical. And that's what the overcoming life is. There's nothing that you can't do. But you cannot do it unless you have made up your mind. You must be sold, body, soul, and spirit. And if you are, you can do it. But if you're not, you can't do it. And we'll be talking about these different levels tonight as the Lord leads. And if you come short in one of these levels, not because God is requiring something of you that you don't have to give. That's not the point. It's that we go off in other directions. That's the problem. We become distracted. And that's what wipes us out. And it really, in its essence, is a case of marriage. And Jesus will not permit flirtations with anything. He is calling you. Jesus is an inferno. He's a fire. He's the fire from which all our little torches were lighted. And his love is not like man's love. It burns, it burns, it burns like fire. And he says, my name is Jealous, all caps. And he wants your brain, your emotions, your life, your love, your time, everything. And if there's one area there in which you say, I've got to retain my individuality in this area, you cannot make this level. But what I'm saying is you will be saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But what you will miss for eternity is to be a part of the bride, the Lamb's wife. It will require much more, not on our part, but on God's part, because our very environment makes it virtually impossible. I look for radical changes to come in nature and in this church and all over the place. I just look for the thing to blow sky high, because I think we've gone about as high as we can with our willpower. And the rest will have to be done by God moving us into places where our mettle is tested, because the Word hasn't been tested in us yet. So what I'm really saying is for the future, just remember, this is what's happening to you 10 years down the road. It's worth giving your all. Not everybody is called to the bride. But you can forget about your individuality. And you would find the same thing in Revelation 21:6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, for they shall be priests. Right. Now here's your priests in Isaiah 61:6. See, the whole Bible is one unit. It doesn't change from old to new. All right, now someone read Isaiah 61. We read it already. Now, who are the priests of the Lord? Huh? Who are the ministers of our God? You see, let me put it this way. God, give me the wisdom and the spirit. To being an overcomer does not mean that you are a super Christian. Being an overcomer does not mean that you are a real wing-ding of a Christian. You see what I'm saying? I'm not talking about super Christians. I'm not talking about lady prophetesses. In the newest bridal call from Amy Semple McPherson's headquarters up there, they have a wonderful story. I don't know if any of you read it. There was a lady prophetess came up to Sister McPherson and said, "The Lord told me you're to take your wig off." She should have gone on her battery-powered broomstick and flew away. But Sister McPherson just stands there so sweetly and says, "My dear, since the Lord told you that, you may have the pleasure of doing it." So the woman stood there and started pulling the hairpins out of Sister McPherson's hair until it ran over her shoulders and down below her waist. The Lord told her to take her wig off. I'm not talking about lady prophetesses. I'm not talking about super Christians that, you know, somehow have ranked themselves up to heroic stature. I'm not talking about that. That isn't what overcomer means. Overcomer means that the church is below God's standard. If you read Revelation 2 and 3, "I have somewhat against you. I'm going to kill your children with death." Now, does that sound like anything that is the Christian church? It doesn't mean that the overcomers are heroic Christians. It means they are the only Christians. Everything else is substandard. What God is saying is, I'm starting you out on the road to glory, and there's going to be all things come against you. If you win, you get the jackpot. He doesn't say, "Here's the base norm benchmark for the church, which is you've left your first love, Jezebel's teaching, Balaam's teaching, Nicholas of Antioch's teaching. You have a name that you're dead. This is the base Christian church, the bride of Christ." What God is saying is all of this is substandard and it doesn't meet the qualifications of the Song of Solomon. It's not unique. It's not the only one. This is out. It's not in the running. And here you are caught in this mess. And if you will overcome it, if somehow you will serve God in spite of this, you will be a Christian. That's all it is. Being an overcomer is a Christian. Being a non-overcomer means you're defeated. And who has defeated you? Satan? Or the world? Or your self-love? Brother, sister, you're a loser. And the losers are not going to reign with Christ. So being an overcomer is not a marvelous Christian. It is a Christian. Because the Christian life is a race. And the non-overcomer is someone who's defeated. What are they defeated? Someone has taken their crown. Jezebel has defeated them. Nicholas, the love of money, has defeated them. Their own soulish self-will has defeated them. Their love of popularity. There's a few names. Who shall do what? Sit at my right hand and left hand? No. Walk with me in wine. That's all. Plain, normal, just benchmark Christianity. Do you see the concept? The overcomer is not a super Christian. The overcomer is a Christian. And the non-overcomer is not. He's whipped. And why is he whipped? Not because there's not power in God. Not because there's not power in the blood. Not because God hasn't made every provision. But because there's something he loves more than Jesus. See? It isn't the case that if I stand up here and say, "Now look, we're going to have, this is a screening process for people who are going to be in the frogmen or something. And you go through this and whoever can do 20 push-ups with one arm, that's the first thing and everything." And you'd have a screening all the way down till finally you come to a few heroes. That isn't what it is. It isn't some super thing. It's merely that the Christian life is a battle against the flesh, the world, the devil, and our self-will. And those who overcome will enter into normal Christianity, which is to be a member of the Bride of the Lamb. But all through the Bible, Israel, by and large, has murdered the prophets. So it means something. And all it means is that you are a true Christian. That's all the overcomer is a true Christian. All right, but see, then what the problem with what is taught today is, if you're saved, you get the whole roll of baloney, you see. And if you don't, you're not, there's no, you see, there's just heaven and hell. And it's anything but that. You know, 30, 60, 100, on my right hand, on my left hand. All over the place you get these distinctions. The multitudes, the 70, the 12, the 3. You know, all through Jesus working, he works in very singular and distinct ways. He knows everybody by name. Now, that's the way the kingdom of God is. And God hasn't asked you to do something above your destiny. He's only asked you and me to grasp that for which we've been grasped. And that's the problem, is because our reach up is distracted. And while we're reaching up, we're looking over here. How about him? How about her? How about this? Am I going to lose that? Now, that's where we lick ourselves, is with the extraneous. See, it isn't heroics that's called for. It's just dogged determination to do each day, to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus each day. And it doesn't mean if you don't overcome, you're not saved. See, that's the other part of the message. Because otherwise, who's going to be saved? Because the true Christian saints are few in number. And that's what Paul said. Everybody's forsaken me. All love their own. See, he wasn't immensely popular. As fast as he'd go through a city, they'd bring in the Judaizers. He said, I wish you'd reign as kings without me. And then Paul was all the time rebuking the church. Right? And Paul himself says, oh, that I may attain to the resurrection. Praise the Lord. You can do it. But our culture is so rich in stimuli. You have got to have your mind made up. This single thing I want. That's all this is. And once you do that, the rest is simple. But that's difficult for us. If we were much poorer and persecuted, it would be much simpler. But because we have so many options, we think, you mean I've got to give up my money, I've got to give up this, I've got to give up that, and this, and that, and this, and that. And while you're wondering about that, the Lord goes. And you become a saved person. But don't forget, there'll be a lot of stripes. There'll be people that are rebuked for not using their talents. There are all kinds of things. The Gospels are not easy on us. But the bride is so marvelous. It's so marvelous. When you think of the glory, sit with me on my throne, rule the nations, inherit. It's as high as you can imagine. But God is asking for everything. Your will. All right. The priests of the Lord are the members of the body of the anointed. Who are the persons who give them that name? See, it says, you shall be named. Who gives them the name? Or it says, men shall call you. Who are the men that call you, the ministers? The saved. Saved people. It's one thing to be saved. Being saved is not a positive statement. It's a negative statement. See, what it's saying is, you will not be destroyed. It doesn't say anything about what you will do. Being saved is like pulling a guy out of the water. It doesn't say you might pull him out of the water and put him in prison, but you saved his life. And being saved just means that you will not be cast into the lake of fire. No more. No more. And so what will you do in the new heaven and the new earth reign of Jesus Christ? You will have a wonderful time. You will have your own opportunity to live your life in peace. And God says, well, let's see the wonderful things that obtain to the saved. Revelation 21. It's no small thing to be saved. No small thing to be saved. I wouldn't want to be lost, would you? Huh? I don't want to spend any time in the lake of fire, for sure. So being saved is not to be sneezed at. And look what God says in verse 4 of Revelation 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's not talking about the church. I have people say they're talking about the church. That's not talking about the church. It's talking about the saved. Where is the church in this 21st chapter? It's the tabernacle of God. It's the New Jerusalem. See? That comes down. I heard, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, that is with these saved men, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's not talking about the church. The church is the tabernacle of God, the wife of the Lamb, the holy city. We are being made the habitation of God. Ephesians, the second chapter, you see? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Who is there? Verse 4, who is the there? The saved people, the people that have just been granted salvation at the white throne judgment. And look at what will be true of the saved. There shall be no more death. You can't die anymore. Neither sorrow. There'll be no more sorrow. You'll never be sad again. Could you imagine a life in which you're never sad again? There'll be no crying. It doesn't say there'll be any laughing, but there'll be no crying. There'll be no laughing, no doubt. There'll be no more pain. What else can these people do? What else can the saved do? I want to talk to you about the joys of being saved. What else can the saved do? And especially, don't you know? They can enter into the city. See, they can go in. And what is that city? That city is the wife of the Lamb. And in that city is dwelling the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is there as a river of life. God is in there in unconcealed splendor, dwelling in the church. And that's what it's talking about here in Isaiah. People will come and serve the church. Those that do not serve you will perish. And in Revelation 21, it says, the kings of the earth bring their honor and glory into it, and their gates are not shut. That talks about people coming to receive the presence of God in the church. So in that day, you will be one of two places. You will either be that which is filled with God Almighty and giving and ruling and blessing, or you will be a person who is not suffering anymore and living out your own life. Now, that's not so bad, is it? A person might say, well, look, I'm not particularly interested in ruling, and I'll settle for being saved and going up and seeing the city once in a while, just as long as I can have my way now. That's kind of a temptation, isn't it? You know what that is? That's Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And God considers it sin. In other words, if God calls you to his best, you're not judged like other people. See, to whom much has been given, of them shall much be required. So you do not have the option to angle with God. If you spurn this highest of all calls and settle for something less, you will be beaten with stripes. You know, it's not, you can't deal with it. Oh, I don't care to rule. The reason you don't want to rule is because you're so afraid of losing what you've got now. So saints, what I'm telling you is give it all up voluntarily. If you do, it will redound to your glory. If you wait until God takes it from you by force, you will not shine nearly so brightly. We are called to shine as the stars forever and ever. Can you conceive of anything like that? Can you conceive? Can you conceive of being a star in the firmament of God, fixed and shining? God said to Abraham, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven, when he had no son. What a promise. And Abraham believed. I don't know how he raised himself to believe that. God would say to you and me, if you will overcome, you will be seated on my throne. God means exactly that, nothing less. And when God says you'll shine as a star, you will shine as a star. God will make up to you what you have turned away from. God will make it up so many times over. If you will give all of yourself to God, God will give all of himself to you. All. There's a big difference between being a member of the body of Christ and being saved. vast and incomparable difference. We'll never have this chance again in eternity. Many that are last shall be first. That means in the end, closing days of the age, many of God's chief rulers and nobles, ambassadors, and royal personages will be brought forth in the fire and pressure of the end time. And we are called to that. We have just begun to experience the pressure. But you have to take each day at a time. The little decisions are made among the pots and pans, but those are the ones that are determining and ruling your destiny throughout the billions of years. Those little things that you're doing in your home and you're doing tonight, as I'm talking in this extreme way, and it's really not extreme, but relatively, the decisions that you're making, you are making your own eternal destiny right now. Because God is reading your thoughts. And you know, all I'm telling you is what the Bible says. No more. I didn't make it up. It's just that way. And you know that. All right, and of course in the New Testament, John 17:21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. That's incomprehensible. That means the believers are going to be one among themselves, and also in Christ and the Father, with the same unity which obtains in the Godhead. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. Is that the saved world or the unsaved world? Joe, that isn't people believing down in hell. That's the inheritance. See, Christ's inheritance consists of people. And if we allow God to bring us into perfect union with Jesus Christ, then our inheritance becomes the peoples of the world. And Isaiah talks about those people coming and bringing their sons and daughters. Oh, in that day, if you make it, and if I make it, we'll look back. And like Rebecca, we'll think, my, on one turn of a coin. If Rebecca had said, let me think about it, she would have been raised as a village girl in the Middle East. And that would have been the end. She'd have married somebody from the village, and she'd have watered her goats and her camels if she was rich enough to afford camels. And by saying, I will go, she became the grandmother of the 12 tribes of Israel. Just on a simple statement, there was nothing there for her to see. I'll enter into the messianic strain. My name will be known all or nothing. Just here's a man. Will you go or won't you? I will go. How she must have trembled later, and how she encouraged Jacob to lie to get the birthright. Son, this is something worth anything. Esau lost it with his carelessness because he was hungry. You have to seize it. At the flood, as someone said, Shakespeare or someone. You've got to seize the thing at the flood. You've got to catch it when it comes by you. This is God, I will follow. Because if you say, let me think about it. Laban said, stay here 10 days. Fool around. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to fool around or play church games. He didn't come to give things to the churches. He came to take the bride, and he only gives what he has to. He's after one thing, the complement of the Son of God, the enlarging of the eternal Word, the enlarging of the Logos. That is what the Holy Spirit is about. And because once that is accomplished, everything else will take care of itself. And you've been called into the Logos. You've been called to become a part of Christ, His fullness. Do you realize what that means? And the Holy Spirit of God has never done this before and never will do it again. And he's intent only on that one thing. And the rest, the kingdom, and the multitudes of the converted will fall into place. What Jesus is after is his bride. There's nothing comes between a man and his bride. That's the number one call. I said that Sunday night, and some kind of wobbled on that. Boy, if you're wobbling on that, there's nothing closer to a man than his bride. And if there is, how to get there? They're supposed to be one. I don't read why anything else becomes one with a man other than his wife, do you? Bone of his bone. Flesh of his flesh. But as I said in the prayer, we are so off of our understanding of the role of marriage in our culture that it's hopeless. God will have to do marvelous things if we ever get to, back to anything that resembles marriage. What we have now is a disaster zone. Trying to make some kind of a working relationship. Oh, boy. All right. Now, I've got 5 minutes, and that's all I want to take. But this is where we must not come short. If we come short in one of these, we cook our goose. As the lion
as the ox or calf, as the man, or as the eagle. And they have six wings, signifying the number of man, and they're full of eyes, meaning they have spiritual vision. And where we lose is when we come short in one of these areas. The only way that you can lose, you remember, in the bridal company, small though it may be, or large though it may be, as God will and people accept, this is, you have to fault on one of these four areas. The lion has to do with your determination to conquer. Now, not everybody is a conqueror. Some are weak and the devil pushes them around, or the world, or whatever. There, to be a member, see, the bride is as terrible as an army with banners. She is not a weak milksop. She's not a mouse. She's not an Eve that can be pushed around and deceived. She's tough. She's like Jesus. She's a fighter. She's a fighter. She's an overcomer. You go weak around and mousing around and you'll get nowhere. The first group of people in the lake of fire are the timid. If you want to lose out with God, be timid and fearful. God places no premium on mouses. That's right, mice, lions. God wants you to have the heart of a lion. A cowardly lion is an anomaly. A lion by nature will brook no interference, not even from an elephant. He simply will brook no interference, you know, when he gets going. And that's what God wants. He does not want us succumbing to the devil. I don't care what his threats are, or self, or sin, or anything. He wants us to make up our mind once and for all. We are here to win. And if you don't have that, we need to pray for you that God will give you that spirit. Because if, you know, every time the devil looks at you and roars, you lay over and play dead with your feet in the air. You're not going to get anywhere with God. There's a lot of potentates in the spiritual realm that want your crown. The devil wants it. His fallen angels want it. Other people want it. We are striving for the throne, and you have got to be strong whether you like it or not. You have no option. God isn't going to feel sorry for you and put you on a throne because you're pleading for it. You have got to earn that. And if you feel weak, pray to God and say, Lord, you know, you've got a mouse here, not a lion. And God can change you. God can give you a lion's heart. But don't tell him how to do it. Just say, God, I need a lion's heart. Let him do it. Because he may have a strange way of doing that. Praise the Lord. But it's got to come up from within. Roar! Not cheap, cheap, cheap. Okay. In the second area is the ox, the sacrificial service. And this service, some Christians are strong in overcoming, but they're not strong in service. And let me encourage your hearts on this. Do you remember in Haggai, they started to build the temple, and you know what the people did? They adjusted. Haggai. They adjusted. They were in Jerusalem, and they began to look around. They thought, why should I be spending my time here? The other guy's mowing his grass. So then they went home. The first thing you know, they stopped the building on the temple, and they began to settle down and raise kids. And God spoke to them, and he said, you know, he said, I'm going to give you holes in your money bags. I'm going to blow drought on your crops, and all the money you get isn't going to do you any good because my house is not being taken care of. You've run to your paneled homes. Now hear me. You must serve. It is not enough to be an exemplary Christian. You must serve. If you have money, I would suggest be liberal with it. Some here do and some here don't. I would suggest you be very liberal. There are many things that are dragging. We talked last night in the council about the radio program. What a disaster area. I think we should be on many, many stations, but we can't do it unless people give the money, and I will not ask for it. But I will say this for your own edification. If you are not generous with God today, God wants the word out all over the world. And I call up the radio station today, and they said, we'll put you on 1 to 2, which is what I've been wanting, because then people can hear it when they get out of church. And they gave us a real good price on a year's contract with a beefed-up station. God is moving that way. We should be on 4 stations by now. The book should be going out. But we can't do it, because I think people are... Well, I don't like to say too much, because it's a small church, and I don't want to get personal. But I'll tell you, if you are not generous, and I'm not talking about a nickel and a dime, I'm talking about money by the thousands. We need money by the thousands. I'm not talking about building a monument. I'm talking about getting the word out. There's 4.5 billion people in the world, and I think disaster's at the doors. And they're going to go down, and their blood is going to be on your hands if you have the money and don't give it. Can you hear me? Am I coming across? Their blood will be on your hands because you went to your panel house and spent money liberally for the things that you wanted, and we weren't able to get the word out. And I won't talk about it. I won't beg about it. That's not my style. I look to God, but I feel charged of the Lord to tell you that. I'm talking about an ox represents not just giving, sacrificial giving. And some here can't give. They don't have it. They can't make the rent. And others can. And if you do not, you will fail God, and God will require it of you. Hear me. Probably my fault for not pleading enough for money. But I want to tell you, in the name of Jesus the Lord, one of the four faces of the bride is the servant. And if you are taking care of your own and your panel house, you will miss on that point. And God will never be generous with you, never. Because in the hour of his need, you held on to it. The third one is the man. And that's the part that looks like God and is capable of union. That's the part that seeks after God and says, God, I'll never be at rest until I'm at rest in you. That's the seeker after God. And if you have no desire to seek the Lord, but there's a million competing things, ask God to give you a desire to seek his face. Just to seek him. Just to seek him. That's a romantic thing. That's the union. That's the person that just loves the Lord, like Mary. Oh, I've got to sit at your feet and hear your word. The Lord loves servants, but not drudges. Martha was a drudge. She was busy when she should have been meditative. Religious drudgery won't get you anywhere. Endless washing of pots and pans and keeping your house up will profit you nothing. This is a day to hear the Lord's word. There's a different kind of service. Not the shining on your kitchen floor, but sacrificial giving. Diligence in the things of God. You can have 14 hobbies and waste all your time on them. God wants you giving, giving, giving until every bit of strength in you has gone into the kingdom. Our culture is so rich at suggesting to us, a jaw, sit down, look at the ball game. Why shouldn't you get a big widescreen TV? Why shouldn't you have these things? You should have them, get them, and perish. You'll end up in the saved. You'll end up in the saved. You have got to excel. We have got to excel in giving. In service. It won't work. You cannot compensate with doctrine. You must become sacrificial in your service. God, what would you have me today? Put away the things that are hindering you. You're losing the kingdom. And as the man, do you have a heart to love Christ, to seek him, to be an unblemished union? That's the man. It's the only thing that looks like God. God isn't entering in the union with a lion. It has to be that which looks like him. We make image of God. People make bulls and birds and cats. God doesn't look like a bull, a bird, or a cat. He looks like a man. And we enter union because a man is beautiful. Mankind is beautiful in God's sight. The beauty of a man, the Bible says. And finally, the eagle. That's the person who prays so much that they live in the Spirit. Sometimes we can't do the first three because we're not praying enough, people. You know, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And the person in the old Pentecost, they prayed a lot. In the charismatic move, they study a lot. And that's the problem. You cannot gain the awe of God. You can't get the spirit of heaven in your life by studying. It's impossible. Studying is bread. It'll build you up and give you strength and enable you to stand. But if you want the touch of heaven in your life, where these first three things are not, oh, God, I can't do this. You know, this is woe is me. You get the eagle going in your life. Notice it says the face of a man and a flying eagle. It doesn't just say an eagle in Revelation 4 or a man. It says the face of a man. That is the beauty, that which God loves and desires. And then the flying eagle. God, I've seen eagles, they put them in these cages. If there's anything that looks sick, it's an eagle in a cage. You look at an eagle, and he's all, if he's on the ground, his eyes are in the air. Do you ever notice that? He's like this, all the time. I love eagles. I'm crazy about eagles. Audrey likes elephants. I like eagles. We're different personalities. Her favorite animal is the elephant. Always has been. She finds something marvelous about elephants. But I love eagles. I just love eagles. I look at them. I think that's right. That's right, the way we should be. You know what's about eagles? They never giggle. You'll never see an eagle giggling in your life. They take life very serious. But they dwell on high and they soar up above, you know. They let the other things rumble around in the mud, but they're up there. And when we pray enough, get that love of prayer, God fills us with the life of heaven, and then it's easy to give. See, we're not all bowed down. Oh, but if I just had this and was getting 15% interest in another year, I could have my $500,000, you know. Oh, you're killing yourself. You pray, and God gives you a glimpse of the glory and all the cherubim and the seraphim and Melchizedek and God and your loved ones that are going on before. The more you pray, pretty soon you feel like you're flying. And service is easy, and seeking is easy, and overcoming is easy, because you're not living as a drone on the earth, but you're flying. It's a flying eagle. And if you don't make God's best, it'll be because in one of these areas, you drew the line with God. You don't have to do it. Just don't do it. See what I mean? Just don't get distracted with something else and say, Lord, I'll take my chances. Surely the man can't be right when everybody else is saying all you've got to do is make a profession. He certainly can't be right. Go to the Word. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Lord Jesus, Lord, we preach it as straight as we know it. Hallelujah, Lord. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, if we're deficient as the lion, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will give to us a heart of a conqueror, Lord. You're the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Lord, give us your conquering spirit, Lord. Why should we be defeated by Satan, Lord? You've called us to overcome the world and sin and not fear anything, Lord. Make us fearless tonight. Oh, Jesus, we don't want to be overcome by stronger spirits, Lord. You're the strongest of all spirits, and in you we can conquer. Bless your name, Lord. And in the area of sacrificial service, Lord, we know that's what our culture militates against and is constantly urging us to provide for ourselves. And Lord, if there's someone here going under, Lord, I know the work of this church and the output of the Word, Lord, is a trickle compared to what it ought to be. And Lord, if I have to leave the people with you, Lord, and for you to work the miracles that you will work. But Lord, I do feel constrained, Lord, because I know our culture teaches us to be selfish and self-centered, and to find security in large amounts of money. Lord, when your work falls by the way, just as the Jews. So if there's anyone in here, Lord, that you want to give a mighty ministry of giving, and they're losing their crown, Lord, like Ananias and Sapphira, I pray you'll help and bless, Lord, and release them, Lord, before it's too late. And Lord, when it comes to seeking you, Lord, so much would prevent us each day, Lord, from entering into union, our own self-will. We must have our own way. Oh, Jesus, we can't bear to lose our individuality in Jesus. Help us to realize, Lord, that the most important single thing in the kingdom of God is union with Jesus Christ. And Lord, not to be our own super saint, but to lose ourselves in the greatness of Jesus. Oh, God, to lose our ambitions in the greatness of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, that when Jesus sees us, he won't see someone else, but he'll see himself. Lord, help us to die to self. It doesn't matter what we become. It only matters, Lord, that we enter into union with you and let you become something. Oh, God, that's so hard for some of us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to lose our life in the life of Christ. And Lord, when it comes to prayer, a thousand voices scream and jeer at us all day long, Lord, on the media and in the spiritual realm. And we pray, Lord, for the time and the desire to spend those precious hours before thy throne, until the things of earth grow strangely dim, and our soul is lifted up, and our spirit is renewed, and our spiritual life finds its true element soaring through the heavenlies. Lord, you never birthed us, Lord, that we might be bound to the surface of the earth to crawl around like ants. Lord, you've called us to fly in the heavenlies with the wings of an eagle. Hallelujah, to renew our strength in the presence of the Almighty God. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to wait. Teach us to glory in the presence of the Lord, to live in the Spirit of God like the prophets. Hallelujah, that we may see wonderful things in the spiritual realm and live in those places, those secret places with Jesus. Oh, Lord, you've called us to a place that would be blasphemous if it were not in the Word of God. Something, Lord, that so many of us are even unable to raise our hopes, our expectations, our strivings, but are content to muck around, Lord, on the fringes. God, help us not to waste the call that's on our lives like Demas, and to love this present world, to leave our name as a memorial of what not to do. Oh, Jesus, like Esau, who to satisfy his belly sold the messianic birthright to shine as a star, to bring joy to the nations. Oh, God, we have a Bible full of what not to do and what to do. Make us those, Lord, who choose wisely and well. Lord, I pray to you concerning my spiritual sense of disaster, Lord. How true it is, Lord, if I could see more clearly, I could warn, I could tell, but I can't, Lord. And I don't have this kind of ministry that is proven, Lord. But Lord, I feel constrained to warn. Jesus, I truly believe our time is short. Lord, help us not to settle down to adjust to business as usual. Oh, Jesus, I can't be plainer, Lord. You haven't been plainer with me. Only intimations, Lord. Help me to be faithful to deliver that which you have given me, that the blood of this people will not be on my hands. Jesus, Jesus, you're the Lord. Deliver us tonight from being adjusted, and set us, Lord, on that path of whole consecration as strangers and pilgrims, peculiar people, zealous of good works. Thank you, Lord, for your mighty word tonight, Lord, the written word of God that is always right, always true. And help each one, Lord, to be a real Christian. Each one of us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. And Lord, I do pray that our church won't come short, Lord, and the radio, books and tapes and television, whatever else you want to do, Lord. I don't want to do it. I want to do what you want to do, Lord. So help us not to be reckless, but on the other hand, Lord, not to sleep while the time of harvest draws to a close. Help us to remember, Lord, there's an awful lot of people in the world that have never even heard the name of Jesus, let alone the overcoming life, Lord. And from our information, hardly anybody anywhere is preaching the overcoming life. And here we are responsible, Lord, responsible to get the word out. God, help us not to fail in this hour. Help this church not to fail in this hour. Help us all, Lord, not to fail you in this hour. Help us to show our love, Lord, by our works. Praise your wonderful name. You gave so much for us. You gave so much for us. You were the lion and the servant, and the man, and the eagle. Perfect,
full of eyes within and without. Lord, help us to see. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Shall we stand? Praise is wonderful. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hallelujah.
Thou art wonderful, wonderful, wonderful alone. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ili alabaha yalabakahandala labahasi. Ili alabaha yalabakahasi. Ili alabahandala labahasi. Ili alabaha yalabakahasi. Ili alabaha yalabakahasi. Ili arabahandala lavahasi, ili arabahaya lavakahashi, ili arabahaya. Ili arabahaya lavakahandala lavahasi, ili arabahaya. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, Lord. You're so outstanding. You're so great, Jesus. So great. So great, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to ask Paul Dillinger, if you will, to just conclude in prayer, pray as he will.
Pray, Lord, that anything that would be otherwise minded would be revealed unto us, that we might turn, Lord, that we might seek you in the very area where we are weak. Pray, Lord, that you would grant you, that your grace be multiplied and unmissed, you would enable us to serve us according to the calling, Lord. We pray that if any of us be weak, Lord, and turn away toward this world, that you would reprove. You would chasten us, that we might not come short.
Yes, Lord.
And that you would encourage us, that you would keep before us the generous portion of your word, that we might be able to feel the fire, Lord. not be careless and lazy, Lord, that we might find our rest in you. Promise never to be at rest, Lord, until we have labored and entered into it.
Yes, Lord. Amen. God bless everyone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.